Well, yes, so good to see everybody this evening. We, as we mentioned this morning, and as mentioned just a few moments ago, we have a number of our own out who are sick, unable to be with us this evening, but we have a number who are visiting with us tonight, and we are so glad you're here. Want to welcome you, encourage you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. There's a reason the Bible reading was the same this evening as it was this morning. That's because we're going to try to finish up the lesson that we started this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and their verses I have actually on the screen there, 5 through 11 or 6 through 11. We're going to be basing our lesson this evening on the statement that the Apostle Paul makes in that 11th verse when he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Or you may be reading from a translation that says, "We are not ignorant of his schemes." And we started this morning, and what I want to do at the outset and try to move through this fairly quickly is to make just a point or two about some things we said by way of introduction this morning, then just hit a couple of high points in the first two points that we looked at in some detail this morning, and then conclude the final three points that you have hopefully in the outline that maybe you've picked up or has been handed to you, and the same material that we'll have on the screen this evening. We talked a little bit this morning in our introduction about the nature of 2 Corinthians, how that it's different in tone than the book of 1 Corinthians. It reflects so much of the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul, that in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says a great deal more about the persecution and the opposition and the adversaries that he had in his apostleship and preaching the gospel than in any other inspired writing. But yet there are a number of things that are covered in this second epistle here. There are still issues to be resolved. The Apostle Paul talks about the matter of the contribution they were making up for poor saints in Jerusalem. He still is dealing with this matter of worldliness and idolatry that's so rampant in the pagan city of Corinth. There are attacks that are being launched by false teachers against the Apostle Paul. They're attacking his apostleship and his authority and his motives. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want to have to deal with this kind of thing, but he finds it necessary to do that. And he makes that clear in texts such as 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so there's also false teaching to be countered. There are matters such as the penitent fornicator that we're going to start with this evening to be considered. And as always, there's the devil and his destructive work. And he's always busy. And he's always trying to, in his purposes and his evil designs and his plotting, his destructive schemes to take souls away from Christ and to take them unto himself, to take them captive unto himself, so that they will be eternally lost. And so Paul's readers needed, and we need today, some 2,000 years later, to be warned. And we need to be watchful. And we need to understand that we must ward off the attacks of Satan with the Word of God. I took note of the first part of the last stanza in the last song that Dan led there just a few moments ago, that we were singing together, "Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely." How appropriate that is getting into our study this evening. Help me to watch and pray, and on thee, that is, on Christ, to rely. And there are a number of texts that we could look at in talking about the schemes of Satan. We could look at Genesis 3. We could look at Job chapters 1 and 2. We could look at Matthew 4 and parallel accounts. We could look at a number of accounts in the book of Revelation. But our focus, as it was this morning, is going to be on some things that the Apostle Paul had to say in the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to go ahead, and I'm not going to reread the first part of this that Josh read out loud and we read together just a few moments ago, but I want to emphasize the text in this immediate context for our lesson, where Paul says again, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And we spent some time this morning talking about four key words in that particular verse. We talked about Satan just a little bit, the fact that Satan is a real being. He's not the figment of imagination, but he's a real being. He is our worst enemy. He is our adversary. He is intent on our spiritual and eternal destruction. The idea of advantage talks about Satan's goal. It talks about his ends, his means to accomplish his evil goals, to cheat, to defraud, to exploit with any possible means in every circumstance or situation to take us spiritually captive. He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our devotion. And Paul says, and you're in danger if you're ignorant of that, if you're unaware, if you're not familiar with that. We're walking around oblivious to the fact that we have this terrible enemy and that he's scheming, he's plotting to cause us to be lost. then he has an advantage over us. And we need to know something about his devices or schemes, other words that are used that mean similar things, his wiles, his plots, his purposes, his designs, and other passages that address them. And so there are three things that we want to be sure of at the outset this evening. One of those is this, is that Satan plots our spiritual destruction. Satan's plotting our spiritual destruction. He'll try to keep us away from the Word of God. He'll try to keep us away from prayer. He'll try to keep us away from the people of God, from assembly such as this. He'll try to separate us from godly associations. But a second thing that we need to be assured of is this, is that we can resist. We can resist the temptation of Satan. We can resist his evil devices and schemes. God's not going to allow us to be tempted, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Above that we are able to resist. But we need to know, thirdly, his means, his methods. I want to touch on this first point just briefly. We're not going to spend the time on it that we did this morning. But as we get into this particular context, the immediate context of verse 11, we see that Paul is emphasizing the fact that one of the things that Satan seeks to do is to destroy relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is really the answer to what we had in 1 Corinthians 5 and really most of that chapter there. For there's this issue where this man has his father's wife and it's a case of fornication that they're puffed up over rather than mourning over. And Paul says, and there's this danger that this little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. He says, you've got to put away that ungodly person that they might be saved when Jesus comes again. They might be brought to realize what they have done to their own soul. And the good news in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read just a few moments ago, is that this person has come to repentance. Here's the good news. Satan's working in the first case, as we see the sin that's going on there in the church at Corinth. And now here's the good situation where Paul says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He said, so the contrarywise, he ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Satan is responsible for the first situation, and Satan wants to take this situation and turn it to his evil ends. And what Paul is saying is this, is that if you don't bring this one back in, if you don't treat this one as a brother, if you hold that one at arm's length and you treat them with suspicion, then he says, you can cause them to despair to the extent that they just fall away. They're lost in the first case, and Satan wants to take this kind of scenario and cause that person to be lost. And so Satan is always at work. He's the destroyer of relationships in marriages, in churches, among friends, and most importantly, between us and God through sin. And he wants to separate us eternally from God. He wants us to spend eternity in outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where he and his angels are going to be throughout eternity. Satan destroys relationships. The second thing that we talked about this morning is the fact that Satan corrupts the Word of God. His ministers corrupt the Word of God. And we don't have to go any further than remaining in this second chapter here in 2 Corinthians. And the more immediate context of that starts in verse 14, where Paul is contrasting his work, his preaching, his ministry, his sincerity, the transparency of his motives with the evil motives of these false teachers. And in verse 17, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. He says, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And we talked this morning at more length than we'll do this evening about that word corrupt there. The New English Translation renders that verse or part of that verse anyway this way. We're not as those hucksters who peddle the Word of God for profit. He says, here are these false teachers, and they come along, and they'll take the Word of God, and they'll twist it, and they'll try to make it sound more palatable, more inviting to those who don't want to change their lives, who don't want to repent, who don't want to repent of sin. We looked at the context there in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, or those verses where Paul, on toward the end of the book, talked about false apostles. He said, they're deceitful workers. They transform. He says, they disguise themselves, in so many words, as the apostles of Christ. And he describes them there as the ministers of Satan. He says, and no marvel, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so Paul here is describing these false teachers, these ministers of Satan, who twist, who corrupt, who take out of context, who use the Word of God as a pretext, who use the Bible as a prop, we might say, just to try to entice hearers for their own evil ends, whatever their own personal objectives are. It might be money, as Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 2. It might be a large following just to fill up a huge arena, as so many of the well-known false teachers do. But the idea is, here are those who are peddling the Word to make it more palatable, more tasty, more inviting to those who don't want to change their lives, the impenitent. We won't spend the time we did this morning with these doctrines. There are some that illustrate things that sound easier, simpler, more convenient, more inviting to the itching ear. The idea of the health and wealth gospel. You just commit your life to Christ, or devote yourself to God, or really what they mean is send money to the televangelist, and you're always going to be healthy and wealthy and so on. And there are those who ignore subjects like marriage and divorce and homosexuality and abortion and things like that. Because you're not going to fill up a 15,000-seat arena if you're really hammering home what sin is and how dangerous sin is and God's view towards sin. Easy believism, the idea that all you have to do is to believe and then you're saved. These verses obviously counter that. And doctrines such as the impossibility of apostasy and others that we could talk about. We made the point this morning. We're not saying that everyone who would teach maybe one or more of these doctrines is always mercenary in their motives. There are those who are pretty transparent in their motives as well. When you look at the Dollars and the Copelands and the Hens and the Jakes and the Joyce Meyers and people like that with their multi-million dollar houses and their airplanes and so on. And they're always talking about money and how you can get rich if you'll send them your money and so on. We worked on our outline just a little bit this morning. I asked you to add a couple of verses there, Acts 17 and verse 11, that gives us the responsibility to investigate carefully the things that we hear preached. We made the point that in preaching there's a twofold responsibility. The preacher has a responsibility to preach the Word, to handle the Word of God accurately, to be precise in his language, to speak only as the oracles, as the utterances of God. And the hearer has responsibility to listen critically, analytically, with an investigating ear. Not just simply accepting it because it comes from the pulpit, but accept it because it comes from the Word of God. And so I ask you to add Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul says there, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." Paul warns about the schemes of Satan. He says he's a destroyer of relationships. And he'll use any circumstance to try to twist it to his evil ends. He corrupts the Word of God. He has ministers or servants who corrupt the Word of God. And then thirdly this evening, we want to make the point as we go over to the fourth chapter that Satan blinds minds. He blinds the minds of those who are unbelievers. Paul, in the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, especially beginning there in verse 2, is contrasting his motives and his manner of preaching the gospel with these false teachers who are corrupting the Word. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says there, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom, or rather in whom, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then he goes on and says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." He continues in that vein there. But the one that we want to notice here is this. As Paul talks about the schemes of Satan in 2 Corinthians, he says one of the things that Satan does is he blinds minds. He hardens hearts. We need to pause here just for a moment to make something clear, and that's this, and that's the next point. Satan does not blind minds. He doesn't blind our minds without our cooperation. Satan blinds the minds of those who'd rather walk in darkness than walk in light. Satan blinds the minds of those who prefer sin to righteousness. Satan blinds the minds of those who are prejudiced and have their own preconceived notions rather than being honest and open-hearted and willing to accept whatever the Word has to say. Let's look at just a couple of these texts that make that point. I want to get you to turn over with me to John chapter 3, 19 through 21. And while you're doing that, I want to just make the point from Matthew 13 and verse 15 that Jesus here, in quoting from Isaiah, talks about those who have closed their eyes. They close their own eyes to the truth. John chapter 3, beginning there in verse 19 and going through verse 21. The Word of God says here, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." That is, that they are of God. Whether or not Satan blinds our eyes to the truth is going to be determined by what kind of heart we have. Do we have a heart that loves the truth, a heart that wants to walk in light, or a heart that hates the truth, a heart that simply wants to live in darkness because we know our deeds are evil? I think we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 here, and we looked at Romans chapter 1 a little bit this morning. In Romans 1 and verse 28, here we see those who knew God, going all the way back to verse 20 and 21 in Romans chapter 1, but they rejected that knowledge of God. And here in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul very carefully follows their slide into the depths of sin and the attitude that leads to that. When in verse 28 of Romans 1 he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting," or those things the King James Version says that are not convenient. And so here's the point we've got to notice to begin with. Satan doesn't blind hearts and minds apart from the cooperation, apart from the heart of the one whose mind is being blinded. But Satan uses various means then to blind the hearts of those who are not seeking the truth. For example, he might use human tradition. You hear a lot of folks today who are more interested in their teaching or preaching in what Augustine had to say, or what Martin Luther had to say, or what Calvin had to say, than they are in simply what Peter and Paul and Jesus had to say. They're more interested in that. In Matthew chapter 15 and there verse 3, we find Jesus here rebuking the Pharisees. And he said, "Your problem is you're more concerned about the traditions of men than you are the commandments of God." He said unto them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And then he gives an example. Satan blinds hearts and minds by getting people to be more concerned about what their family believes or believed, what their ancestors believed, than they are about what the Bible teaches. "Well, I am what I am because that's what my grandmother was, my grandfather was, my aunt, my uncle, my mom, my dad was, and I just don't want to go against that." What does the Bible teach? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning there in about verse 34. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." He said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." How can that be, that a man's foes are going to be those of his own household? Well, it's going to be because truth not only unites those who have the right kind of mind, but it divides those who come on different sides of whether or not they want the truth or whether or not they prefer error. And it can divide families, even along those same lines. He says here, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 14, "I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." When he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers, he was persecuting the church. He was having a part in putting Christians to death. Satan blinds hearts and minds with materialism. Satan tries to get us to look at the things that are here around about us, here and now, and to try to cause us to forget that we're not going to be here forever. That we're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. That we don't have a permanent abode here on the face of this earth. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Too many people in our world today, in our society today, they're more concerned about the things that are material in nature, how much they have from a material standpoint, from the standpoint of possessions, whether or not they're keeping up with the folks next door, than they are laying up treasure in heaven. Satan blinds hearts and minds with the deceitfulness of sin. You had to work on my outline for me a little bit this morning. I'm going to get you to do it at least one more time tonight. That reference, Luke 8, 12 through 13, should be Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. That's a long ways off there. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Let's turn over there and read what the Apostle Paul, or the Hebrew writer, has to say about the deceitfulness of sin, how hearts are hardened through that. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Here the writer says this. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin promises fun. Sin promises pleasure. Sin promises popularity. Sin promises that you're going to fit in with the crowd. You're not going to be laughed at and called names and mocked for being different. Here the writer says, hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin promises so much. The writer talks about the pleasures of sin in Hebrews 11. In context there in writing about Moses and how he rejected the pleasures of sin for a season. Shows the things of God. Satan blinds minds by the deceitfulness of sin. And he does so too by human wisdom. People thinking they know more than God. What God is revealing to her just doesn't make sense. Somebody says, "I know the Bible says that, but this is what I think. This is how I view that." You ever heard anyone make a statement like this? They'll read a statement from the Word of God, or maybe hear something taught that's from the Word of God, and they'll say, "Well, my God's not like that." Really? That's God revealing Himself in His Word. If your God's not like that, then your God's not the Creator. Your God's not the one you're going to stand before and give an account one day. That's human wisdom. That's not divine wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18. Here the apostle writes and says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And then dropping down to verse 22, he says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now think about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, who when he was told to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he would be cleansed of his leprosy, gets angry. He goes away mad, at least for a while, and he says, "Behold, I thought." What God had instructed wasn't what he thought. It didn't measure up to his standard. And it wasn't, obviously, at least convinced by his servants to just do what God said, that he's cleansed of his leprosy. Romans 1, verse 22 describes the atheist of today, the humanist, the materialist, that rejects the knowledge of God that is so clear and evident from the things that are created, from the design and order that we see in nature. And in verse 22 of Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, Paul says they became fools. Satan blinds minds. Only the glorious gospel of Christ can overpower sin and Satan, and that only in an honest and good heart. The devil knows that. And so he tries to blind hearts and blind eyes and minds. Fourthly, what we see, and we're turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for this, still saying in 2 Corinthians. But another scheme of Satan is set forth here by the Apostle Paul is this. Is that Satan with his subtlety or his cunningness seeks to corrupt minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul speaks of himself in the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as being jealous over them with a godly jealousy. He said, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, you're the bride of Christ. Jesus is going to return one day for the great marriage. The great marriage feast is described in Revelation. And he says, and I see it my responsibility to present you as pure and chaste. But he says, there's this danger he expresses in verses 3 and 4. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. It's Paul saying here. He's saying, here's another scheme that's used by Satan. He said, I'm afraid he's going to do the same kind of thing to you that he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, through his subtlety, through his cunningness. The word beguiled means deceive. Subtlety speaks to the cunningness, the craftiness, the treachery of Satan. He says that your minds might be corrupted. It's just simply led astray. And the simplicity there that is in Christ has to do with sincere and pure devotion to Christ. God says we're to be pure and single-minded and wholehearted in our service to Him. And the devil says, I'm going to try to take you away from that. Consider with me just for a moment what we see in Genesis chapter 3, there in verses 1 through 5. Paul's the one who uses the analogy here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that as the serpent beguiled Eve, he's talking about these false teachers. Now you remember going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, who taught another Jesus, who preached another message, who proclaimed another spirit. And I think we can see by analogy the same sort of thing taking place in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Paul's writing again, sends us back here. We're told in that context, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let me just say in summary to what we have there, that we see in the Garden of Eden, Satan is presenting a different message. He's lying about what God had said. He's discounting, he's disparaging the Word of God and the authority of God's Word. And he's presenting a different God. He's presenting a God that's not loving and kind and caring for them. But he's presenting a God that is that's jealous of his own territory. God doesn't want you to be like him. And he's also presenting a different spirit. The spirit that God had commanded and expected out of Adam and Eve was one of submissiveness and obedience. And Satan is fostering a spirit of pride and rebellion. That leads to sin. I think we can see some parallels here. We can see the analogy that the Apostle Paul is making. And he said, and this is a tactic of Satan. So I fear that Satan is going to pull your minds away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then finally this evening, let's go over to the next chapter. That is chapter 12. Once again, Paul makes a mention of Satan. And he makes a mention of something that he calls the messenger of Satan. Kind of hesitated as to how I headed this particular point. But what I said here is simply this, that one of the schemes of Satan is that he seeks to torment with thorns in the flesh. I think we can see that in this context here. You remember the account. You remember what takes place in the first few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about himself. He doesn't identify him as him to get later on into the context here as one who had been caught up to the third heaven and received these wonderful visions and revelations, things that could not be uttered, and how these things could tend to puff one up, And so in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So much of the discussion around this particular text centers on what? Centers on what was that thorn in the flesh? And I'm not really sure that that's the aspect of it that ought to attract most of our attention or discussion. Although I have a view on that, and I'm going to throw it at you just for a minute here. And that's simply this. If you look at verse 30 in chapter 11, and then look at verse 9 in chapter 12, a teenage class could tell you that's something that a commentator would call an inclusio. It's got a very similar expression there in verse 30 and then in verse 9. Now that similar expression there, it bookends material that's related to each other. The expression in verse 30 of chapter 11 is, "I will glory of these things which concern mine infirmities." And almost the same expression in verse 9. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And again in verse 10, he talks about his infirmities. These infirmities that he's talking about would go back just a little prior to verse 30 there in chapter 11, where Paul is talking about his being beaten, 5 times receiving 40 stripes save one, thrice being beaten with rods, once being stoned. And I would just offer this for a moment. It's not the main point here. I just offer this for a moment. That Paul puts this in the context of the infirmities that he has in verse 30, then 12, 9, then in 12, 10. And it refers to his thorn in the flesh. No human being could endure those kinds of things without being physically affected, without it taking a great toll on their body, on their flesh. That's my view of what he's talking about when he talks about this thorn in the flesh. But be that as it may, what we see in this context is this. Satan is seen by Paul in verse 7 of chapter 12 as buffeting him. Your translation may say something like this: striking him, beating him with a fist. And it's continuous. This isn't just a one-time sort of thing that Paul is suffering. It's not just an occasional sort of thing that Paul is suffering. It is a continuous sort of thing that Paul is suffering. Whatever this thorn in the flesh is, he says, Satan is beating me. It's like striking me with a fist with this. And what I think we can see here is that Satan, and one of his schemes is to take the hardships and pains and disappointments and troubles and trials of life, whatever they may be. It might be some kind of debilitating disease. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be disappointment in someone who has erred, who's gone astray. But Satan takes those and tries to use them to turn us from God. That's one of his schemes there. And we've all seen that happen if we've lived very long. Someone who has allowed the difficulties and hardships and trials of life to turn them away from God. It's the thing that Job deals with in Job. And in verse 11 of chapter 1, here the words of Satan to God are, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, how righteous he is?" Job said this: "You let me beat on him a while. You let me take things away from him. You let me afflict him, and he'll turn away from you. He'll curse you to your face." Look also in the second chapter in verse 5. When that kind of conversation repeated, Satan's words here are, "Touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And Satan takes away everything he has virtually, doesn't he? Takes his possessions, takes his animals, takes his children, takes the comfort of his wife, takes his health. His friends even turn against him. And he's unsuccessful in causing Job to curse God. But he thinks that's going to work. And he uses it. That's one of his schemes today. Paul's response is what our response ought to be. We have these thorns in the flesh. He said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul's saying, in essence, that which Satan wanted to use to turn me against God, he says, makes me even stronger in my faith toward God. Because in my weakness, he said, I recognize where my ultimate strength lies. And that's not in my flesh, but it's in my dependence upon God. It's by my relationship with Christ. And so Paul was able to use that, to take that, which was hurtful and harmful in his own life, that which he prayed to God three times that it might be taken away, and use it to make him stronger. That's what our response, again, to that kind of situation needs to be, whatever that thorn in the flesh is. But that's a scheme as well of Satan. I think Paul defines it in those terms here. Paul's response, again, can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, where he talks about how he viewed the afflictions of this life that are temporary in comparison to the things that are eternal. He said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul said, whatever we're undergoing, it's just a light affliction. In comparison, it's temporary. In comparison, the eternal weight of glory. If we remain faithful and steadfast. So Satan schemes in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul said he seeks to destroy relationships. He corrupts the Word of God. He wants to pull your minds away from the truth. He blinds minds. He cunningly seeks to corrupt the Word of God and corrupt your heart from single-minded devotion to Christ. And he'll try to torment you with the hardships and pains and troubles of life to take you away from God. And God, through His Word, wants us to be warned, and He does warn us, and He wants us to be watchful. And He wants us to know that we can ward that off. We can ward off the schemes and evil designs of Satan with the Word of God. The psalmist said, 119th Psalm in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Every time Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he responded to the devil's temptation with, "And it is written." It emphasizes to us the need to do a number of things, doesn't it? To draw near to God. You see the text there, James chapter 4. And there verses 7 through 10, we'll end with that reading this evening. To draw near to God, and to draw near to God through the Word of God. James chapter 4, beginning there in verse 7. The writer says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." The lesson is yours this evening. Wouldn't want to stop without giving anyone who might be here and recognize that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, believing the Word, being willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight, subject to Christ's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?